Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Hello again. My name is Mason Ackerman. We now turn together to the Word of God. I invite you to follow along on the screen or in your bulletin or Bible. Our scripture passage for this morning is Genesis 8, verses 1 through 19. Hear now God's word. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to a rest in the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened up the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, so she returned to him to the ark. For the waters were still on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds, and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on earth, went out by families from the ark. This is the word of the Lord.
Students have done a great job. Well done. It's pretty hard to call to mind the verse that you've been working on for, well, maybe all year, or maybe just a week. I don't know. Maybe it's been 2 days you've been working on it. But to stand and deliver like that is very well done. And I want to just point out, put up on the screen, the three promises that are made, not only by these students this morning, but if you are part of this church, you have made promises like these. You've made these very promises yourself. So faith in Christ. You have repented of sins, trusted in Christ. Number two, you've renounced evil. Now, that sounds, I don't know, a little strange, maybe old school. It is old school. It goes back to the second century when Christians, those who wanted to be Christians, who wanted to be received into the church, would go through a very rigorous process of joining the church and would renounce Satan, sin, and evil, and then join the church. So it's a turning from evil, turning toward Christ, and then it's participation in what God is doing in the world, specifically through the local church. And so you have made those commitments. They are serious commitments, and I am so thankful for those commitments. And I urge you, exhort you to carry them out, to carry through, to see, like what Ken said about this being not an ending, but a beginning, to see it that way, that your faith is only going to grow, and your commitment to Christ is only going to grow, because that's your identity, and that's all of our identity, amen? We belong to Jesus. That's our fundamental identity, and then we participate with him as he moves and works in the world. And that's really what we see. The result of Noah taking that on is what we're going to see in chapter 8. If you are new here, if you're visiting, we're in a series we call From Beginning to Babel, where we started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going all the way through the end of chapter 11, and we are in chapter 8 this morning. Noah has walked with God. God has called him in his generation. He's called him blameless in his generation, which means that relative to everybody else, he's doing pretty well. And he's commanded to build this massive ark, which he does faithfully. And then he gets on it and it starts to rain, and the whole earth is flooded in judgment by God on a wicked and corrupt people. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at what it describes humanity is like at the time. And so Noah's on the boat, and he's about to get off the boat. And we're going to see three things here this morning. And these are relevant to our lives, all of our lives, that God remembers, God restores, and God releases us out into the world. He remembers, he restores, and he releases. So let's pray, and we will take a look at the text. Father, may your word be blessed. May it come alive to us. The word does not need to come alive, our hearts do. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to move and to make an impact in us that will shape us more into the likeness of Christ. And we pray this, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, God remembers. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first half verse here, okay? And I promise you I won't spend the same amount of time on every verse, because we would not get out of here to celebrate Mother's Day until late in the evening. So 8:1a, I want you to look at the text right here. It says, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. What does it mean that God remembered? Is God forgetful? Was he too busy, wrapped up in the NBA playoffs? And then, oh, wait, there's Noah. I forgot about him. No. God is all-knowing. He knows all things. He does not need to be reminded. So this word, first time it's used in the Bible, and the Hebrew is zakar, and it means to declare, to proclaim, to invoke, to commemorate. So it is basically what it means is God is acting on a promise that he has made. He's promised Noah that he will protect him and that he'll get off the ark, and he's doing good on his promise. This is then picked up on throughout the Bible. In Genesis, God makes a promise in Genesis 12 to a man named Abram that through his family, all the families in the earth are going to be blessed. Then in Genesis chapter 19, he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And yet he remembers, it says, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot, that's his nephew, out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Later, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, marries Rachel, and Rachel cannot have children. But then it says that God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So it's like a commemoration. He's carrying through, following through with what he said that he would do. Hundreds of years later, the Hebrew people are enslaved in Egypt, and it says that God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in Exodus 6, he comes and Moses encounters the living God through the burning bush. And it says, God says to Moses, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." God keeps his promises, amen? He keeps all of them. And in fact, we are called to remember as well, to follow through on what we commit to. One of the Ten Commandments holds this word in it. Does anybody know which one it is? Just shout it out if you know it. Remember the Sabbath. Well done, somebody over there. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's not that we would forget the Sabbath, forget that it's Sunday. It's that we are carrying through what we are supposed to do. God, obviously, he's omniscient. He knows all things, but he is carrying out his covenant promises. You and I make covenant promises, don't we? Promises to the church. The greatest covenant promise that we can make to another person is the covenant of marriage. And I don't It's not that I need reminded that I'm married to Leah. I know that. It's been 27 years. I hope I don't forget that, okay? But what it means is that I am to live out that covenant commitment to have and hold from this day forward sickness and in health, rich or poor, better or worse, as long as we both shall live. That is to be in my mind as I go about what I do in my life. It's also a sort of commitment to naturally fulfill what God calls us to fulfill. So, you know, today is, of course, Mother's Day, and we celebrate you moms, and those of you who are blessed, you moms are blessed with children. It's an incredible blessing to be a mom. It is not a blessing that everyone gets, and you are actually able to, you're able to do these amazing things, nurture children. Some of you are in the process of nurturing children. They're little, they're tiny, you're caring for them, you're feeding them in the middle of the night. You would like to forget, but you remember the covenant, the promise to care for these children. And even when they grow up, you, like when they're little and you're not sleeping, you just wish they'd grow up. Then when they grow up, you wish they were back to being little. And it's true that for most kids, a lot of kids who have loving moms, there's no place like home, especially when you're sick. Just last week, my adult daughter was sick, and she came home. And why did she come home? She didn't come home so her dad would take care of her, I'll tell you that. So her mom would. And, you know, I think my mom's here. She's still taking care of me. She always asks me, how am I doing? Am I, you know, she's praying for me. Every Sunday, oh, that was the best sermon. Like, thanks, Mom, that was... It's a very objective view, and I appreciate it very much. So, moms, keep doing the work that you're doing. Praise God for you, and we all give thanks. You are doing sort of it's like a picture of what God does for us. He remembers us. He not only remembers us. Notice, who else does he remember in 8:1? The animals, the beasts. God loves his creation. There's a book of the Bible called Jonah. It's about a prophet who gets swallowed by a whale. Do you know why he gets swallowed by a whale? He's told to go preach at a city, and he doesn't want to because he hates the people in the city. And so a whale swallows him, spits him out on the shore, and he's like, well, I better do it. So he goes and he preaches. And he preaches repentance. Just no context, 40 days, and the city's going to be destroyed. And the most amazing thing happens. They actually repent. And do you know, does Jonah give a high five because 120,000 people turn to the Lord? No. He hates those people. And he tells God, that's why I didn't want to go. Because I knew that you'd be merciful and they would repent. And do you know what God says to this? Well, what a great example for us, this prophet Jonah. This is what God says. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Like, I'm saving the city for these 120,000 made in the image of God and for the animals. God cares for all of it, and this is a good implication of this that I want you to take home. If you miss everything else, please take this home with you. God remembers you. Now, if you're here this morning, you're visiting because you are related to one of the students, or maybe you came in this first time here, you have to understand the Christian message. I want you to understand the Christian message. It's very, very simple. God created you in his image, and you are extremely valuable, as are all humans. You have turned from God. In your selfishness, self-centeredness, all of us have it. We turn away from God. We turn toward whatever we think is going to satisfy us, whatever sins we think will be fun. They're fun for a time, maybe some of them, but then long-term disaster, and we are heading for disaster. And yet Jesus came to rescue us. He did not leave us as we were. He came to redeem us. He died on the cross for you, no matter what you've done. He died on the cross so that you would turn from sins and trust in Jesus. And all who turn to him will be saved, rescued from their own sin and from an eternity of separation from God and from all that is good in a terrible place called hell. That sounds mean and nasty, but remember, the one who warned about hell more than anyone else was who? Jesus. Jesus himself. And so that's the gospel. It's forgiveness, grace, mercy. turning from yourself, turning toward God and trusting in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, Christian, if you are a Christian, well, God has made incredible promises to you. And I want to tell you about 11 of them right now. 11 promises from God, from His Word, okay? So, if you're not taking notes, you should take notes, because these are really important, and I don't want you to forget them. Here we go. You are promised forgiveness for your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's promise number one. Number two, we are promised eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We all have to die. It's kind of scary that we're all going to die. Yet, we don't need to be afraid. Christian, you don't need to be afraid, because you are going to live in Jesus and with him forever. God is always present with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. We are promised peace even in the midst of trials and strife and difficulty. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That doesn't make life easy. That doesn't mean we will never have any anxiety. It does mean we can have peace even when we're going through very difficult times. Why? Well, here's the next promise. We've been given the very Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. That means if you're not a Christian, you don't get these promises. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Think about it, the third person of the Trinity, eternal, all-powerful, living within us, Christians. Amazing promise. Promises. The Bible promises that all things are working for our good. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I don't mean, again, that this makes everything easy and we figure everything out. Oh, this is why this happened, this is why that happened. No, we don't know, but we know that God is working for our eternal good, and therefore we can trust Him now, even when times are hard. Amen? We know that He's working for our good. We are adopted as sons and daughters, but to all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We have new life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We know that God is going to finish the work that He has started in us. And I am sure of this, Paul writes, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We have the promise of future glory. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. That means that the hard things we go through, the tragedies, the difficulties, the disappointments, that we are going to experience glory far beyond any of the difficult, dark things that we experience here and now. And finally, we have the promise of God's unfailing love in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brothers, sisters, these are 11. There are more. Promises given by the great God to we who are undeserving of all of these promises. God is, He's so good. Amen? I mean, He gives us all of this. And He does it because He loves us. So if you take nothing else away from today, take this away, that God loves you, He remembers you, and His promises are sure. Next, God restores. He restores the creation. He restores us. In 8:1b and following, we get a very vivid description of what happens when God decides to end the floodwaters from overwhelming the world. He has judged the world. He has cleansed the world. And now He is going to show His godness by controlling the waters and causing them to recede. Now, do you remember a couple weeks ago, how many of you were here a couple weeks ago when Pastor Ken preached? Raise your hand. Okay, if you recall, Pastor Ken, thank you for being here while you preached. He raised his hand. He was talking about the ark, how Noah built the ark, and there was pitch on it that sealed it. And then he said, there's another instance where the Bible uses the ark. Does anybody remember who was in the ark? Moses. He's in the mini ark, and it's the exact same word. His application was, the Bible is cool. Here's another instance of that. It says that God sends a wind. He made a wind blow over the earth. Do you know what the word in Hebrew, the word for wind, it also means spirit. This is a Trinitarian reference. And just as in Genesis 1:1, when the spirit is hovering over the waters of the deep, here comes the spirit again to remove the waters so that life can be, and so that the earth can be inhabitable again by life. And this is actually, this is echoed when the Hebrew slaves are leaving Egypt. Do you remember how the Hebrew slaves are leaving? And then Pharaoh sends his army after them, coming after him. And what does God do? Here's what God does. It says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord God drove the sea back by what? A strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land. The waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall on them to their right and on their left. The same wind, the same spirit is moving. Moving in the time of Noah, moving in the time of Moses, moving in our day today. And so God is restoring. And it takes a while. It takes 40 days for the world to be flooded. It takes a lot longer for the floodwaters to recede. It says in verse 3, 150 days later, they continued to abate. Verse 5, until the 10th month. And then at the end of 40 days after that, Noah opened the window of the ark. This is verse 6. And then it says in verse 7, he sent forth a raven. Ravens were unclean animals. It went to and fro. It probably ate some of the dead carcasses that had floated up, and it survived just fine. Then he sends a dove, and the dove goes out, and it comes back. 7 days later, he sends a dove again, and the dove finds what? An olive leaf. Have you heard that phrase, extending an olive branch? It's like when you reconcile with somebody else you've been in a fight with. That comes from this passage right here, extend an olive branch. So finally, the dove goes out again and does not return. And I want to point out that it takes a very long time for this to happen. All in all, if you go down to verse 13, it says, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So note, that's the first day of the first month. That would be for us, what? New Year's Day, January 1st, okay? Now look in verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, what day would that be for our calendar? February 27th. So it's dry, and then they wait another month and 27 days. All in all, start to finish, it takes a year and 10 days. And the implication, first of all, for us, is that God does eventually restore. You might be in the midst of a great trial, like something that has happened in your life that is maybe it's like an addiction or something that is gripping you that you are trying to overcome. And did you notice how it only takes 40 days to flood the earth? It takes a whole lot longer for the waters to recede. Isn't that like in our lives? Troubles come pretty quickly, pretty easily, and they recede a lot more slowly. And so, but God does restore you. And if you continue to walk with him and seek his face and seek his will, he does restore. Now, that doesn't mean you get, you know, everything. Like, if you lose somebody, things will never be the same. Like, if you lose your, you know, someone who you love dearly and desperately, it doesn't mean life will be the same. But God does restore us. And one day, all of us will be fully and completely restored when we stand before him in heaven. Amen? But in the meantime, he's doing the work of restoration. Here's the other implication. You have to be patient. Noah, incredibly patient. Think about how cooped up you would be with all those animals. And the door opens, and then it's another almost 2 months before you walk out. Why? Because he's waiting on God to tell him to go. And this is like the blind leading. Some of you aren't blind and some of you are. When I'm up here preaching about patience, because I've been told once or twice that I'm not very patient. I'm more of a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. And it's hard for me to be patient. I want to fix it. I want to fix it now. I want to go in and take care of it. And there are times when that's fine, but there are other times where it's bad and where I make things worse by acting more quickly. Like, here's one very practical thing that you can do. If there's something wrong, something you want to fix, have you prayed yet? Like, if you just stop and pray before you make whatever it is, the change that you want to make, that's a good sign. We all probably could be more patient. And Noah is an incredible example for us. He waits before he leaves the ark until God tells him to, even though the water is gone and the door is open. And we could learn from Noah. I will speak for myself. I could learn from Noah. He wants us to be patient. Finally, God releases. Look in 15 through 19. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds, animals, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Remember that phrase, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1, that's what the animals are told to do. That's what humans are told to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And God is going to recreate the world after he has cleansed it of sin. Not in the sense that he makes a new earth. It's just that he has cleansed it, the waters have receded, and the animals have a mission to do. He is releasing them into the world. He's going to have more to say to Noah and his family as well in the coming verses and chapters. But I want to close with a simple application, okay? Because we all are called to get off the boat and be part of the mission of God. All of us are called to be part of the mission of God, what God is up to. And, you know, we've used the metaphor of the ark, like build an ark, because our culture's sick. There's all kinds of, if you have kids in the home, all kinds of influences that are trying to take your kids and turn them away from Jesus. And you build an ark. You protect them. You teach them Jesus. You keep them from influences that are going to disciple them away from Christ. Yes. And we're called to go out into the world and make an impact for Jesus. And so there are all kinds of things that God may be calling you into. In a couple weeks, as Pastor Ken said at the beginning of the service, we're having one service outside right there at 10 a.m. And then afterwards, we have all of our mission partners that we serve with who will be here. And it may be that God is calling you right here and now to sign up for something, to try something new that you haven't yet done. You might be in a time in your life where the best thing you can do right now is pray and then look for opportunities at school, with your neighbors, in the workplace. You're too busy to pick up something new. It's fine. Look at where you are and be on mission with God. And we as a church, called and commanded to be on mission with God. As we see the animals commissioned out into the world, and Noah and his family will as well. So, may we know and believe with all our hearts that God, he remembers us, that he is restoring us into the fullness of who he wants to be in Christ, and he's also releasing us out into mission in the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the amazing things that you are doing in the world. You have called everybody who is here, everybody who's listening on the live stream. You have them here for a reason. And so I pray that you would send your spirit and speak to people who want to know how they can embrace your promises more fully, how they can be restored, how they can serve you. I pray for anybody here who is not sure what it is that they believe, or maybe they're sure they don't believe in Christ. And I pray that you, Father, would send your spirit to convert their hearts as only you can, that they would see Jesus for who he is, the glorious, eternal Son of God. They would bow down before him, repent of sins, trust in him. And Father, we thank you for your word, where we find these precious promises. I pray that they would make us utterly unafraid of anything, of whatever stresses we're carrying, even of death itself, that we would not be afraid. And I pray, Lord, that the way that you have treated us, that we would apply that in the most important covenant relationships that we have within our families, within this church family. So would you bless us, Father God? Would you draw us near to you? And hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus, he's so good, and he loves you, and he came to die and to rise so that you might know him and receive the great promises that he gives to all of his people. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.